Tonight, Malcolm has given me a topic, which is the Christian and their daily work. And it's going to be part of a series of talks. And I think it's going to be a variety of people that Malcolm's going to get from different stages of their working life to give talks on. So I've just started my working life just about 6 months ago. So I'll be probably giving you a bit of a perspective from that sort of viewpoint. But before we go and study some verses from the Bible, I thought I'd better give you a bit of background. Just as in the last year, many of you know that I had been studying at university and got a job in the last year. So I thought I would start off by telling you how God has been good to me in the last year in providing that job. And then we'd go on from there to study God's word and some good passages that can give us a lot of practical instruction about working and how to go about things while we're at our work, whatever that may be. And I suppose to start off to tell you how I managed to come to get my job, I have to go back a bit. And when I was first going to study radiography, I was told that there was plenty of jobs going about and that I'd be almost guaranteed one when I finished up at university, and I'd be almost walking into the job of my choice. And as the years went by, the job situation started to change, and it seemed like jobs were getting thinner on the ground in radiography, and this was obviously a bit concerning for me. And as time went by, it's only natural to get a bit more worried about what you're going to do when you leave university. And it got to about January time, and I started looking for jobs about in the local area. And I applied for a couple of them, and I managed to get to the interview stage for them. But however, I was unsuccessful at that stage, and it seemed like the hospitals that I was going to seemed to favour people that had been on a work placement there, and they knew the people. And I suppose if you think about it, it's quite sensible to go for people that you know do work hard and have lots of positive points to them, and that you know get on well with people. So, I mean, I can't really blame people for going down that route. But here, the place where I was on placement was the REH in Paisley here, and for months beforehand I'd heard that there was only going to be one job going there, and possibly two. And you might think that's good, at least I had a chance there. But the problem was that there was three of us out in placement from the university there, and I suppose even if you're not that great at maths, three into two doesn't really go too well. And so I suppose it was looking like it was going to be quite tough to go up against people I knew very well, and that I liked to go in for a job against them. So as time went on, I put in my application form for the REH, and here, to my surprise, I found out that the other two students had got given a date for their interview, and here I hadn't got a letter through. And I've got to say that was very disappointing. I felt like that I hadn't been given any feedback, that I wasn't doing well enough while I was on placement to get to that stage, and that in fact the superintendent radiographer had told me and encouraged me to apply for the job. So I thought she would at least give me an interview at the very least. So I left it a little while to find out and see if it was maybe taking a little while on the post, and eventually I got encouraged by some people at the hospital to phone up the superintendent and see if I had an interview or not. But before I did that, I phoned up the human resources department, and they were not very helpful, to be honest. I was told by them in a statement, if you've not got a letter for an interview, then you won't be getting one. You won't be getting an interview. So that was quite harsh and quite a bad thing to hear, because this was my best chance of getting a job in the local area. And I eventually phoned up the superintendent, and she said that I had been given an interview, and she didn't understand why I hadn't got a letter through. So she phoned up the human resources people, And here it came out that someone has been given all the files with everyone's job application form, and they'd had them all in a bundle. And here mine had been clipped into the paper clip for the persons in front, and the person going about sending out the letters had just picked them up by the bundles, looked at the front, and put the letter out to the person. So here I was due to get an interview, but if I hadn't phoned up, I would never have gotten one, and I would have been seen to be not bothered and couldn't be bothered turning up for my interview, which would have came across really badly. And if that had happened at another hospital where I didn't know the people personally, I'd just have assumed that I hadn't been good enough to get that far. But I really appreciated the chance to get to the interview stage a lot more than if I'd been given one out right there. So I got all dressed up and went along, still thinking that I was up against two of my fellow students for the one job, and possibly another if they got enough money for it. So I went in, and it was all very nerve-wracking, as I'm sure you can imagine, and if you've been through that, you'll know how it feels. And came out, and I was told I'd get a phone call that day to let me know either way, and I waited for the phone to ring, and it didn't, and that was a Friday, so I had to wait till the Monday to find out. And here I went into placement on the Monday morning, still quite nervous, and I was told by the first person I met, "Oh, did you hear that the other two got jobs here?" And I've got to say, my heart sank, because I was thinking, "Oh no, they've got the money for the two jobs, and they've went for them two instead of me." And although I was happy for them, I suppose it's understandable to be disappointed, because that was where I really wanted to work, and I got on well with the people there. And here they said to me, "Oh, did you not hear they got enough money for a third job when you were away on holiday, you know, from uni and not out in placement? Oh, did you not know that? I thought you knew." So that really wasn't that helpful, you know, going through all that without knowing it. And later on that day, I was called to the superintendent's office, and she told me I'd gotten the job there. So I was really, really happy about that. And I came back to the area where I'd been working, and the two radiographers there said that they didn't need to ask me if I'd got the job or not from the size of my smile. So that's always a good sign. And it shows that I actually did want the job there. So God's been very good to me there. There was many hurdles there that could have went the wrong way and things like that. So I'm very grateful that he's given me the chance to get my start off there in my job in radiography up at the RAH. So I'm really pleased about that, that he's given me that opportunity, and I hope that I've been doing well so far. We'll maybe now just have a quick look at some verses and look at what the Christian's daily work, how important it is to them as a Christian, and what it should mean to them. And first of all, I'd like to start off with reading out this verse from 1 Peter, or two verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, and it says there, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And what I was thinking there is that your work life as a Christian, the thing that you do, it's not something that's separate from the rest of your life. You should be living such a good life that people will be able to see that and glorify God for the work that you're doing. But that's not just confined to your work life, it's part of your whole life, and you need to be consistent whether you're at work or elsewhere. So I thought that would be a good thing to start off with. And it might seem obvious, are there any reasons for the Christian to work? Well, you can maybe think about all the information you hear through newspapers and the TV and radio, and even people that you meet. Everyone's got an opinion on employment and jobs and things, and what people should do and what people shouldn't do. And it's hard to maybe find out what's the right opinion. But if we look at the Bible, for the Christian, that's the most important source. And if you base your life on what God wants you to do and the teaching in the Bible, then you'll not be disappointed, and you'll prosper if you do that. And we'll have a look at this passage here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says there, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And there we see in that passage there's two very good reasons to work, and they are, if my slide will work, there we go, to gain respect of others and to not be dependent on them. If you think about when you're sharing the gospel with someone and you're sharing your faith with them, if you're someone who's a hard worker and you've gained their respect by being, well, having good principles and doing the right thing in your daily life, they'll maybe listen to what you've got to say more than if you were someone whose life didn't match up with what you were telling them about following the Lord Jesus. Also, we saw in the passage there that you're not being dependent on other people for the food that you have and such like. And here's another passage from 2 Thessalonians, this time in chapter 3. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how we ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some amongst you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And here this seems very harsh, this passage, I must admit, but it's the example that the Apostle Paul showed by his very actions. He would work with his hands and provide for his own needs so that he wasn't a burden to the churches he was visiting. But I think it's also important to point out this passage here: if a man will not work, he shall not eat, because it says, that's what it says, but there's exceptions to that. It says if a man will not work, he shall not eat. It doesn't say if a man does not work, he shall not eat, because it doesn't include people who are not able to because of maybe ill health or things like that. And it also doesn't include people who are trying as hard as they can to get a job, because as we all know, there can be times when there's high unemployment and things, and as much as people want a job, they can't at that present time, and that's certainly not a good feeling to be in that situation. But as long as you're trying, then this is not applying to you, that particular passage. And there we see from that passage one of the other good reasons to work for the Christian is it prevents idleness. It makes you be productive. And sometimes if you're not doing anything, I know from my summer holidays at university, which were quite long, I've got to admit, if you weren't busy, then the option of doing anything becomes more attractive to doing nothing. And if you're keeping yourself busy with things that are good for you, then that prevents you from being idle, which is of course not a good thing. And also another reason for work, or working for the Christian, is to use the talents that God's gave you. As Christians, we would believe that God made us who we are, and he's gave us the talents that we have today. And through working, you could use that talent to the best of your ability, and people can give thanks to God for that. And you can also, I must say, if you're working away, you can also get better at things that aren't your particular talent. And I feel that through my studies at uni and also through working, I have been able to do certain things that I never thought would be possible, because I didn't think I had a talent in that area. And I don't think I do have a particular talent even yet, but I do think I've improved in certain things. I haven't in others, to be fair, but I keep on trying my best for that. So what should the Christian's attitude to their work be? Well, there's various wrong attitudes that you could take. And it's always a good idea to try and avoid adopting these. And one of the wrong attitudes that you could have would be to be lazy at your work. And I've got to say, I have observed people doing that at my work. Not necessarily people that I work alongside, but other people who are around and about. And if we have a look at this passage that's coming up next, it's talking about a rule, well, it's a passage about slaves. And I'm not suggesting that anyone here is a slave or has ever been a slave, but there's a principle here that we can all follow when we can apply it to if you're working for an employer and following their wishes. And it says here in Colossians chapter 3, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favouritism." So when the Christians at work, they should be doing it with all their heart, as if they were working for the Lord and not for the person who is paying their wages. And this would apply also if you were studying at school or at university or college, or even if you're doing any sort of work. It doesn't have to be paid work, it could be just volunteer work as well. But you can see there that sentence, "not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour." I recall an incident when I was at work recently, and there was a bunch of people sitting down just relaxing, and then here the boss came down the corridor, and you've never seen anyone move so fast ever. Within 5 seconds they all had something that they were doing, and they were all busy, and it was quite funny for me to watch, because obviously I hadn't started at that point, and I was just seeing this all going on. And it was quite funny, but I suppose that's a bad attitude to take about, to be lounging about when your boss isn't about, and then all of a sudden you're very busy and pretending that you've been working the whole time that they've been away. So that's not an attitude that a Christian should have. There's another attitude that I would say is a wrong attitude. You can become so focused on your work that you're not giving your all to God, and that your focus for your life is more focused on your work than you are on following what God wants in your life. And that's, I suppose, you get people nowadays who are workaholics. They work so many hours, and you've got to be careful that you don't fall into that trap, or that if you do have to do long hours with your work, that you make the most of your time when you're off to do what God wants you to do, and that you spend time in prayer and studying God's word, and also sharing your faith with others. I remember meeting a young man who was a Christian. I'm saying young man, but he was actually older than me at the time, and still is. And he was a lawyer up in Glasgow, and I always thought being a lawyer would be quite a good job, and until I heard how many hours he worked a week. He would be in on the bus early in the morning, having a nap on the journey up to Glasgow. He'd be in work till very late at night, get the bus back. I don't know if he had another nap on the way back. And then it was the same again on Monday to Friday. Then on a Saturday, which I was astounded about, he had to keep his whole Saturday free just in case any of his clients wanted to meet with him. And then he said that he really loved Sundays, because that was the day he got to himself and he was able to study God's word and to study the Bible. And I was really amazed at the amount of work he had to put in. For such a, I suppose it is a very responsible job being a lawyer, but I was really amazed at how hard they had to work and how many hours they had to put in. And for someone in that sort of scenario, you would gain a lot of respect from the community from having such a job, but you'd really have to make sure that you made the most of your time when you were not there, and that you were still able to read your Bible and spend time in prayer, and also come along to church as well. And here's a passage here that warns also about greed, because that can be a reason why people get really work-focused. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. And it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and into a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And this is a real warning to us all, I think, because we've maybe all heard the phrase, the love of money is the root of all evil. And as it says here, even in the days when this passage was written, there have been people who've wandered from the faith, and they've been, they've received many griefs as a result of that. And I've got to say, I'm sure over the years since this passage was written to the present day, there's been many, many people that have done that. And even today there'll be people that are caught in this trap of wanting as much money as they can. And you've got to be careful, which is easier said than done, that you don't fall into this trap of keeping wanting more and more money. And I think it must be a really hard thing to do, to be content with whatever God gives you. But it's the best route to take, and it's the best way to live your life, to follow this very practical advice. But it's maybe harder than it maybe seems, I must admit. And another important thing about the world of work is how it can prepare you for service for God. I remember when I was a lot younger, wondering whether it was the right thing to go and study at Glow or elsewhere, and then just go into full-time Christian work. And I'm not really sure if I can say what happened to me is right for everyone, for every Christian, because every Christian is different, and God will have a different plan for all of them. And push that further, that's great. And God does have a plan for every Christian's life, and I'm sure there will be some folk out there, and God will want them to go into full-time Christian work immediately after they finish their studies at school. But we have many examples in the Bible of people who God gave a profession to before and sent them to work in the world, and then later on, after they'd learned from that, then he called them into his full-time service to follow him and to live their lives and to have that full-time service for him. We see here Elisha in 1 Kings 19. He was busy at work in the field, waiting and just going through his daily routine when Elijah came into town, and he was called to be Elijah's assistant and to learn from him going about the country and learning to be his successor eventually. But Elisha wasn't just waiting about, waiting for something like that to happen. He was getting on with things, and he was actively working, and he'd probably learned a lot from his time working in the fields, and also just living his daily life and obeying God in that daily life. It might not have been as glamorous as or as exciting as his life was since Elijah came and took him away from that, but showing the faithfulness in that daily life probably prepared him for the things that came after that. And if he hadn't worked like that, we don't know what he'd have been like afterwards. Another example is found in Matthew chapter 4, where we see that Peter and Andrew, James and John were called right out of their fishing boats to go follow the Lord Jesus, and they'd been well used to hard work in that time period when they'd worked on the boats fishing for a living, and they probably learned lots of useful skills in the value of hard work, and they then went and followed the Lord Jesus, and that probably prepared them for spreading the gospel around the world just after the Lord Jesus went to heaven again. Another very good example of someone being prepared for full-time work by their previous job before they were called to it is Matthew in Matthew chapter 9. And as we maybe all know, Matthew was a tax collector, and it's reckoned that Matthew in that course of his job would write shorthand notes about, well, so-and-so's paid this amount, this other person wasn't in, or things like that. And it's reckoned that because of that skill that he had, Matthew was able to record some of the things that the Lord Jesus said and some of the teachings that he had and certain other things. And as a result of that, he was able to record it all in the Gospel of Matthew, which we have today. So we today benefit from his time in the world of work before he went away to be a follower of Jesus, and I suppose having that full-time ministry, serving the Lord. And I'm sure we'd all be the poorer if Matthew hadn't done that, and had just been called straight from his time of finishing at school or whatever it was in those days. And there's another aspect of this that we today could have. I put there that your occupation could open doors for the gospel, and there's certain countries today where if you went up to the border with the words missionary in your occupation bit in your passport, they would say, sorry, but you're not getting in, and turn you away without thinking twice. And if you had full-time Christian worker or full-time Christian youth worker, it'd be likewise, they just wouldn't have you in. Another case is if you had just your normal job on it, you would get into the country. And if you had a job that they were actively looking for people to come to the country, you might be offered incentives to go there, and they might actually ask you to come, and you might be able to get in there and share your faith with people, whereas the person who's a full-time missionary would never be able to get that opportunity. So that's something to remember. There's also, if we think about people in the modern day era, your occupation can open doors like that. If you think about David Livingstone, he trained as a doctor before he went over to Africa, and he most likely gained a lot from that, and the skills that he had from that were able to be used when he was over there. And just before we finish tonight, I'd like to just finish off by letting you know how I've got on at my job. It's been good so far, and it has been hard work. One of the challenges I found was that as I was a student, I didn't have very much responsibility compared to what I have now after I've become fully qualified. And for an example, when I was a student, you would do the x-ray and hold it up to the radiographer and go, is that okay? And they would have a look at it and say, yeah, that's fine, send them away. Now I don't have that luxury, I've got to make my own decisions. And that was something that took a lot of getting used to, just putting trust in my own work, which I suppose is always scary for the first time. And also just getting used to being there 9 to 5 every day for the month, and not being in at university was very different, I've got to say. And also having set times of work rather than saying, oh, I'll leave writing my essay like I would at university. I would be able to tailor that to whatever time I wanted, whereas at work I've had to go in for the hours that I've been given and things like that. So I have enjoyed my time there so far, and I'm not saying that I've been able to do everything that we've talked about tonight, or that I've been perfect in any way. There's only been one person who's ever been perfect in this world, and that was the Lord Jesus. And I do aim to follow his example as much as I can, but I know that I'll keep on trying to do as best as I can and to learn quickly in the job and to follow him. And I think we'll just finish at that for tonight and close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that we can come tonight and study your word. Father, there's so many people with different opinions to say about things like this and subjects like this, about how people should act and how they shouldn't act. But Father, we thank you that your word contains such practical instructions and such good advice that we should follow. And Father, we ask that you would help us to fully understand it and to be able to put it into practice fully. Father, we ask that you would be with us as we leave here tonight, and that you'd bless us for studying your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.